Blog Talk Radio.
Does the Holy Ghost be in you now? Do you feel it?
Come on.
Do you feel it?
Oh,
Lord. The great touch. Lord, I believe I'm not wrong.
To our weekly Bible study. This is Pastor Brooks of New Birth Ministries, Millington, Tennessee. Trying to get back on track. As of course you know, Bible study with Brooks is usually scheduled on Tuesday nights, but the last 2 weeks on Tuesdays I got tied up and had to do some other things. But tonight, and last 2 weeks, we've been going here on Wednesday night. But prayerfully, on next week, we can get back to Tuesday night Bible study. Tonight we'll have a short study. Won't be here the full time, just a few minutes. Understand that a lot of people didn't know about the date switch, because even at church I had previously announced it as being Tuesday night, but I had to my father to a doctor's appointment, so wasn't able to be here. Thank God, I just thank God I still have my father and able to assist him in any way that I can. And thank God that God has given my parents longevity and that they're still here with me. So I thank God for that. As I look back on my years born, I think I knew grandparents, some great grandparents, great uncles and aunts, and even a great great aunt. And so there's been some longevity in my family, and prayerfully, the Lord will grant that to me as well. Tonight, I use the subject tonight, if my pastor is gay, what do I do? And the reason for taking that topic, I thought I was going to have something. There was a Facebook comment or a Facebook post from a friend of mine. They had posted posing the same question. I think she had posted, what would you do if you found out that your pastor was gay, had a lover or something to that effect? And as people were responding and commenting, most people responded as what I would consider having good sense, that not something that is acceptable or something that should be tolerated. But the thing that surprised me was that some people basically said they didn't see anything wrong with it. The question was, would you stay at the church if you found out your pastor was gay? And the most people's thoughts were, no, I wouldn't stay there. I would leave that ministry. And it was interesting that another one said that they, and they'd make the pastor leave. And I thought that was a more appropriate response. But then there was a few that said they didn't see anything wrong with it, basically, quoting them, as long as he's delivering the word, I would stay there. And so this is the misconception that we have, that we can be in sin but yet deliver the word. I'll agree that you can be in sin and deliver a word, but you cannot be in sin delivering the word. Because to deliver something, to deliver the word, you have to also live the word. It's just not talking with your mouth, but it's also living a lifestyle of conviction. And so a lot of times people think just because you preach it, you don't have to live it. Yes, you do. Yes, you must. Scripture also asks the question, how can they hear without a preacher? And then another question is asked, how can he preach except he be sent? Does God send a sinner? Does God call a sinner to repentance? That's the question we need to be asking. But the mentality is we have people saying, I don't see anything wrong with it. So we want to look at why is the church sleeping on the Word of God? Because evidently, we have to be sleeping on the Word of God or we don't know the Word of God. For if we know the Word of God is not ambiguous in these areas, is clear cut, but yet and still we say that we don't see anything wrong or we don't see it the way the Bible presents it. We look at it from a humanistic standpoint rather than a biblical standpoint, and we find our thinking outside the realm of God's thinking. And this is why the scripture declared that my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heaven is away from the earth, so or the distance between my thoughts, your thoughts, my ways, and your ways. God says there's a great gulf between the way man thinks as opposed to the way God thinks. It's a great gulf between the ways that man actions are in regard to God's command. And why is this? I feel the church is sleeping on the Word of God. For scripture tonight, I'd like to look at Luke, the 6th chapter. And the 39th verse. Let's go back. I'll go up to the 37th verse. And go 37 through 42. I really wanted to look at what verse 39 says. It said, Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, wherewithal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both not fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So as we look at God's word here in verse 39, he asks the question, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both not fall in the ditch? Well, this is the problem we have. The enemy has come and he has blinded us concerning the things of God, concerning the mind of God. Someone made a statement I heard this week. They said, give the people what they want, and everyone will come. In other words, what they were saying, that you present the people what the people want, then the people will be satisfied. But if we present just to the people what the people want, if it goes against what God wants, is it really doing us any good? If we can come together, we can sit in groups, and we can sit in various sanctuaries. We can clap our hands. We can stomp our feet. We can sing our songs. We can preach. We can give. we can have programs, we can do all of these things and feel good about it. Feel as though we have pleased God, that what we have presented to God, God should be willing to accept. But it may not be necessarily, but we may be, in other words, we may be like Cain, that we have presented an offering to God. We have presented something to God. We presented something to God that we feel is worthy. We presented to him something that is pleasing to us, something that makes us feel good, something that makes us sing and dance and shout, something that makes us speak in tongues and run around the church and jump up and touch our neighbors. But it may be something, what we have presented may be something that God has rejected. And just because we present the Lord something does not necessarily mean that God has accepted it. And so sometimes what we have offered God, God in his wisdom has rejected it. But we think that, and so we don't know that he has rejected, and we continue on with our life the way it is because we are blind to the spiritual truth that what we presented, God has not accepted. If you go back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, I'm going to read this. I said I wasn't going to be here long. I probably won't. But we look at Genesis, the 4th chapter, beginning with the first verse. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." And here was Cain was the firstborn. And what does he do? He presents an offering from the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, Abel, who was younger than Cain, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So he brought the first part of the flock and he brought an offering more than was really necessary. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so what happened? He got mad because God did not accept his offering. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And so we know what had happened after that. Cain ended up slaying his brother because he was angry at his brother's relationship with God, because God accepted what Abel did, and God rejected what Cain did. Now, both of them were worshiping, and both of them were presenting an offering. But there was something wrong with Cain's offering that God would not accept. And so then here we have the first murder. And Cain got angry, killed his brother. And so God comes back, intervenes, talks to Cain, asks him, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he asks the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God talks to him, "Why are you angry with Abel? it's not Abel's fault that sin lies at your door. If sin is at your door, it is because of yourself. And so just because you give an offering does not mean that God is pleased. Now, you know, you give an offering in the church, we want to take everybody's offering. You give us a nice offering, we'll pat you on the back. But just because you give a nice monetary offering does not mean that God has sanctioned you or that God has sanctioned your offering. Because man will accept it does not mean that God has accepted it. And so where do we come with this is because, again, we're sleeping on God's word rather than living God's word. So God was telling Cain, it's your fault that sin is lying at your door. And we have to understand this as well with ourselves. When we constantly are living in sin, it is not your brother's fault. It is not anybody else's fault. But it's our own fault. So when God asked the question, where is your brother? God knew that Cain had slain Abel. Cain had killed him. Cain knocked him in the head, took his life. Why? Because he was jealous of his relationship to God. And because what God had accepted from him, God also rejected from Cain. Again, both men were at worship, both men presenting an offering, but it was Abel's offering that God accepted, and it was Cain's offering that God rejected. But then, even after God rejected the offering, Cain had an opportunity to go back and to present a more acceptable offering to God. But rather than do that, he got angry and decided, well, I will just kill the one that made me look bad. I'll kill my brother. My brother made me look bad. And so we have this going on even in the church today, that God has given us opportunity to get things right with him. God has given us opportunity to turn our lives around. God has given us the opportunity to humble ourselves and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. God has given us the opportunity to go back and to come back in a more acceptable form. But we do like Cain, we get angry. And instead of us trying to measure up to the image that God has accepted, instead of us trying to measure up to that image and to build ourselves up to that image, we take that image and we destroy it. We kill it. So this is what Cain did. Instead of building himself up to reach Abel's stature in God, instead of him working on himself and building himself up, he decides that it is easier for me to tear my brother down rather than build myself up. And that's the analogy we have, you know, with construction, that it's easier to tear a house down than it is to build one up. If you're going to build a house, it's going to take you a while to do it, even if you're a skilled carpenter. Because whether you're skilled or not, it takes a process. Things have to be done correctly. Foundation has to be poured. Foundation has to be leveled. Foundation has to be stable. Then you, from the foundation, you have to build up. You have to measure everything. Have to measure the lumber that you are putting up the walls with. You have to measure everything that you, even the flooring that you are putting down. Everything has a specific measurement. And in order for the house to be built, you have to take your time. Not only you just don't, even when you're a good carpenter, you just don't make a mark and go cutting. You measure. You watch the carpenter, person that's building, no matter how experienced they are, you'll see them measuring things several times. Get a measurement, write it down, get ready to cut, make a measurement, then make a mark, then go back and recheck it, make sure that was the correct mark, get a square where you can get a straight line, and do all these types of things, and then before they get ready to make that cut, one more time, they go back and measure again. So it's a process in building a house and putting up insulation, putting up sheetrock, putting up the roof, putting up doors and windows in the house, and then turning around, and after you've framed and put all of it together, then now you have to paint it. So it takes a while to build a house, but it doesn't take long to tear one down. Somebody can go in there and just take a hammer and start hitting the walls, tearing up the inside, ripping out insulation, ripping out wiring. Take sludge hammers and just knock the walls out and knock holes in the floors and everywhere. So when you're trying to destroy the house, it doesn't take a long time, as opposed to trying to build one up. So sometimes, and so the old expression was, be careful of the hammer that the carpenter uses. So if you, he claims to be a carpenter, and you see him coming with a claw hammer, you realize that he's probably able to build. But if he claims to be a carpenter and he's coming with a ball hammer, keep that person away, because the ball hammer is more for wrecking and destruction and tearing up, and is not really suitable for construction. It's suitable for destruction. And so this is what has happened to the church. We have been sleeping, and instead of preacher coming with the right type of word that would build up God's kingdom, they come with a word that tears and attempts to destroy God's kingdom. But as Jesus told Peter, said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever. And so the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates of hell will come, but the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell would not win. So what do you do if you find your pastor, not your pastor, is gay? Are you going to do, as so many in the church world do today, that you'll just say, shake your head and go along with the crowd and say, well, if everybody else says it's okay, I'm going to say it's okay? Or are you going to be bold enough to stand on God's word and declare that this should not be so according to the word of God? Even if you stand up and say this should not be so, you will be ostracized, you will be criticized, you will be ridiculed, you will be put down, and you may even be put out of the church. But it's up to God's people to stand where God stands, and to be faithful, and to hold on in spite of what the world has to say. Praise God. We thank God for each of you that are on tonight. Thank you for coming on again. As I was saying earlier, hopefully on next week, be able to get back to the regular scheduled time where we can have everybody in here at the same hour on one accord. Again, thank you for being with me, and hopefully we'll see you next Tuesday night, 7 o'clock p.m. Central, for Pastor's Bible Study with Brooks. Thank you, and God bless you.
Lean on your neighbor and tell your neighbor.